We're in the book of John, and John is kind of the story of the life and the mission and the sacrifice and the hope of the Messiah. See, we were in Genesis, and Genesis gave us the beginning. Genesis gave us how we got here. Genesis gave us how we broke it all. Genesis gave us a reason for why we're in the predicament that we're in. We are separated from God at birth. And God had a plan. God had a plan to turn that whole situation around so that we could be back in relationship with Him. And the plan was, I am going to give you a Messiah. Now, the Jews that were there and the people that were there were expecting something completely different. They were expecting a human. Now, here comes Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, and He is the Messiah. So that's what we're going to be talking about. See, this is John, the book of John. It's trying to get us to understand who this guy is, what he did, and what that meant for us. Okay. I'll be asking you some questions. This could be a very interesting sermon. Maybe. We're going to read the passage here in a second, but you get to share a little bit here. I have said in numerous occasions, what do you, or I told you what I think. So now I've shared what I think is the most important issue for every human being ever born. What is it? Intimate relationship with God. Now, there are a couple of ramifications to that. One of them is, where am I going to spend eternity? Right? If I don't have intimate relationship with God, or at least relationship with God, am I going to spend eternity with Him? Nope. I'm going to wish I did when the time comes. See, there's a day coming in the lives of every single human being here. There's a day. And it might all be the one day if Jesus returns. Okay, it might be one day. Otherwise, there's going to come a day. And maybe you wake up on that day, but you don't see the end of that day. And you're going to be standing in front of God at some point, and you better be in intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, or you're going to wish you were. Okay. That's coming, folks. When? I don't know. Maybe Jesus will come tomorrow. That'd be okay. But then we have the second ramification, the life we're living right now. As a Christian, am I living a life following all the rules? No, that's not, yeah, it's not that at all, right. Going to church every Sunday. Oh, that's part of it, maybe. Just doing all the things that God wants me to do. What has God paid for with His Son? Open the door, come in, and have a relationship with me eternally, but also right now, today. In this life, in this world, even when you're still broken and sinful, even when the world you live in is broken, horribly broken, and it's difficult. Yes, I still have an opportunity to be intimate in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. So I've said it, and you guys have repeated it. The most important thing I can do as a human right now in this world today is have an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So I believe that the book of John is one of those things that is helping us. I got to tell you, there's some weird stuff floating through my brain this week. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, have I ever seen him? Have I ever really seen him? Heard about him? You know, have I talked to him? How I'm looking at relationships here. How am I going to get this relationship going? So I kind of came to this conclusion. I think this is what it's kind of like, I think. It's like Jesus is a mail order bride. Okay? Somebody's out there and they wrote this book about him. And here, Tim, this is the guy you're going to be intimately in relationship with. You need to kind of read through this and figure out who he is. And we have the book of John. Named after you, John. And this book of John is telling me the things that this guy, Jesus, who is God, did for me, who he is, what he did for me, and what that meant for my life so that I can have an intimate love relationship with someone I've never seen. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. Oh, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not yet overcome it. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about this light so that all people might believe it through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, but even his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh of men, or the will of man, but of the will of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I have said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, the only God, who's at the Father's side. He has seen him and made him known." So this is just part of the book of John, obviously the first 18 verses. But in here is things that tell us who he is, what he did, and what that meant for us. I have to tell you real quick here, John said, you're my forever, or not John, Jack said, you're our forever family. And so I'm thinking, maybe I should just sit up here and preach for like 4 days straight. Then they get a better idea what that's going to look like. And then Shirley said, Tim, could you preach a little longer today? Because then I have to go home right after you're done. So who knows? Maybe I'll take all that, and that's how this will be. Yeah, I believe it is true that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing I can ever achieve. I'm going to ask you, and I don't really want you to necessarily raise your hand because I don't want anybody to feel bad. How many of you have ever been deeply, deeply, and intimately in love with another human being? So much so that you would give your life for them. I'm sure most of us have. Right there. How do we end up in that place with other people? To know them, to understand them, to spend time with them, to see how they treat others. How do those relationships develop among humans? You do. You have to spend time with them. You have to see how they treat other people. You have to see how they behave. You have to find out what they're like. You have to see kind of the things that they've done and the things that they won't do. Can they be trusted? Are they genuine? Do they love you like you love them? Sometimes it can start with infatuation. How many of you have ever seen new believers, man, and they're just so in love, and they're just talking about how Jesus saved them from going to hell and how they just can't get enough of them, right? Yes? Have you ever seen that with new Christians sometimes? And then it develops into something deeper, doesn't it? And that's how our relationships are. We start, maybe we've been infatuated, and we just can't spend enough time with this person, and you just want to know all about them, and everything is just wonderful and gooey, and just, it's so cool. And then over time, you develop that relationship, and you put your trust and your love in them, and then you hope you're never going to be disappointed. But can we see Jesus? Can we spend time with him like that? Okay. If indeed we are going to develop an intimate, overwhelming love relationship with Jesus, which is what he made available to you when he died for you, are we taking advantage of it? And so we're looking at Scripture, this Scripture, and we're going to be looking, hopefully, we talked last week, this is who he is. Because in order for me to have this kind of relationship that he's made available to me, I need to know some things about him. I need to know him. I need to know who is he. We found out he was the Word. He was our pathway, Logos. He was bringing the message of God and how to be in relationship with God to humans, the Word. He was eternal. He was not just a person. He was God eternal. He was God. He created us. He created us. He was the Creator. That's what we learned last week. He was the Creator right here in John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and all things were made through him and for him. Then we learned he's also the light and the life, and he's also the overcomer. So we learned some things about him. If I'm going to have this sort of relationship with him, if I'm going to be intentional about having this sort of relationship with this guy, Jesus, then I better know about him. Like, if he's the mail order bride, that I'm, you know, at least, hey, send me some pictures and send me some, you know, give me some letters and stuff so I can kind of know what I'm getting when he gets here. So what did he do? Number one, he made us for himself. John 1:3. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made. And then we learn that all things were made for him. We're going to see this in Colossians 1. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers. All things were created through him, but also for him. See, Jesus said, I'm going to create these people, and I'm creating them for a specific purpose, for me to have relationship with them, and them to have relationship with me. Did you ever think about that? Why were we created? So God could watch us stumbling around down here and creating all kinds of problems? Nope. That happens. But it says right here, I created all things, and I created them for me. That's what Jesus is saying. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So this is Jesus. What did he do? What did he do so that I can really know who this thing is that I'm trying to love and be intimately in love with? He made us. He made me. He made me so I could know him. Thank you. He brought life and light, or light and life, to mankind. John 1:4-9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then through 9. Actually, he was the light, but he came to bear witness. He talked about John, and then the true light, which gives light to everyone. So what is this light thing, and what does life mean? What is he talking about? I was the light and the life. So light, you have to look at it, darkness and light. What's darkness? Broken sinfulness without God. What is light? Love and joy and peace and comfort through God. And what is the life? Life without God. And these are metaphors. Life is a metaphor. Being with God, relationship with God. Death, separation from God. So when he says, I'm the light, doesn't mean he has a beam on his head. When he says he's the light, doesn't mean he comes over you with one of those defibrillator things and brings you back to life. He is the life. He is the light. You want to walk around outside of all of the ridiculousness of being a broken human in a broken world, you need to be in the light. And Jesus said this, I brought the light to you so you could experience that. I brought life so you could experience relationship with me, not just now, but forever. He gave humans the right to become children of God. John 1:10-13. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what that cost? We take it for granted. I take it for granted. I'm sure we all do. You know, I made this decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Of course, I'm a child of God. Because I just went through the steps that God said I should do. Without really recognizing, what did that cost God? I made you. You were sinful, and you deserved hell. But I died. Now, he gave humans the right to become children of God. Was that a free gift? No. Oh, it was free to us. Did it cost God anything? Yeah. Okay. I've said this a bunch of times, and I probably shouldn't repeat it all the time, but I think we put way too much emphasis on the physical death of Christ as part. Okay, that is God showing us, I'm dying for you, right? Okay. And that was a horrible thing, and the whole crucifixion thing, and the pain and the suffering and all that. I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. That has no, it has a relationship, but it does not in any way give us what really happened. He who knew no sin became sin. The perfectly, most powerful, most pure, most holy, most loving, most gracious thing in the entire universe, throughout time, throughout the spectrum of everything that exists, became ugly, horrid sin. So that you and I could have a relationship with Jesus. We could read this and say, hey, he gave humans the right to become, yeah, come on in. No problem. I'm not really busy right now. Come on in. You can be my kids for a while. He who knew no sin became sin. So we could become children of God. Here it says there in Titus, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who gave himself for us. Gave himself. Now we could say, you know, I love this person, my wife, I love my wife. I would die for her. He didn't just die. He became something totally different. He became sin. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all of our lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. If you think you're doing okay as a Christian, you know, and you're zealous for good works, and yes, you know, you're broken still, but you're on the road and the Holy Spirit's down inside you and he's working you, trying to transform you into the image of Jesus, and yes, it's working and I see some progress being made, and understand that that costs God everything. He became flesh and dwelt among us. We talked about this back at Christmas time, right? What I think I probably went a little overboard there. Talking about this, what does it really mean when Jesus became a man? He came and lived in this dung heap of a world that we live in. Became a man, took upon all the suffering, and he was tired, he was hungry, he was cold, he was rejected, all of those things. He became a man. So what did Jesus do? Tim, I want you to love Jesus. Well, let me tell you a few things about what he did for you first. One of them was he came down here when he was living in the... You'll understand someday, Tim, when you go to the next phase of your life. And you would say, man, I'm never going back there. No way. And Jesus said, nope, I know what it's like. I'm coming anyway. I love you for that. Philippians 2, 7 and 8, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, if I really want to love Jesus intimately, I need to think about these things. Now, I'm hoping my wife loves me intimately, and I know she does, and that I would die for her, but I don't know if I could do this. Empty myself. Here, come out and just punish me and make me into, you know, I'll lay out in the street and you can throw rocks at me and run over me with cars or whatever. I'm willing to put myself as low as I could possibly go because I love you so much. and he made grace available to us. John 1:16-17, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, grace is the free gift, right? It's unmerited favor. God saying, I am willing to overlook the things that you have done, and I am willing to give you this amazingly special gift, even though you did nothing to deserve it. Nothing. Nothing. In fact, you did exactly the opposite. You did everything to not deserve it. That's why mercy and grace abound through Jesus Christ. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We had no reason we should have gotten it, except one thing, or two things, God's grace and mercy through his Son. Now, could God have had that grace and mercy had not someone paid the penalty? No. You see, God is ultimately holy. And so this is the way it works. He says, nope, somebody has to pay. See, I can't love these people. Somebody has to pay first. They can't do it. I'll do it. I'll pay so that they can have a relationship with me. They don't deserve it. In fact, they've done everything to not deserve it. But guess what? I'm going to pay anyway. You need to think about that. I need to think about that. When I get up in the morning and say, Jesus, what I really need, what the most important thing I can ever really do in this life is have intimate relationship with you, I need to think about what you did for me and why in the world I should be loving you. Because you're not really, I can't see you, I can't touch you. But I want that same kind of love, or better than the ones I can have when I can see those people and touch those people and love those people and cuddle with those people. And I want that with you, Jesus. I need to think about these things. And the last one, he connected us back to the Father. John 1:18. For no one has seen God, the only God, who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. See, Jesus is the pathway for us. Now, you know, it's a Trinity, I understand that. And me, it's, no, hold up. It's a Trinity, I know what that means, I don't understand it. Because I don't know how something could be three and one at the same time. Okay, it's not really here. But what this is saying is, here's Jesus, part of the Trinity. I am paving the way for you to know God. That's the most important thing. So, but I'm God too. And there's also the Holy Spirit who's living inside you, and he's God too. But I am the pathway that's opening the door so you can see the Father. Otherwise, God says, you don't want to see me, right? He couldn't even let Moses look at him. He said, for you to see me would destroy you in an instant. So I'll put my hand over you, Moses, and you can see the hinder parts after I go by. But Jesus has said, nope, I can open up the door and you can see the Father through me. There are people you love. I didn't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm guessing that the majority of us and you have been in love. Deeply in love. Maybe it was your parents, maybe it was your friends, maybe it was your spouse. But they've never done for you what Jesus has done. They've never been as faithful. They've never been as gracious. They've never been as consistent. They've never been as giving. They've never been as powerful or totally in control of everything around you. And they've never been as loving. But you have to think about it. I think you have to be intentional about it. You know, it's easy to say I'm a Christian and I go to church and I read the Bible and I pray to God and I want the Holy Spirit to change me and all that. But what the Bible is telling us is, this is really what I've made available to you. You can be intimate with me in this life. Now, I've been there. You know, I know sometimes that God made it available. And yes, there are times when I wander away, you know, and I think, God, you don't even really like me. I mean, how could you? What a mess. And he never thought that. We think that. Sometimes we think that about God. We certainly think that about our, you know, the other people we love. You know, when they make us angry or they do something mean to us or they're bad or, you know, it's hard and you get mad. And that's, you know, it's easy for us to kind of wander through that process of, okay, am I really intimately in love with Jesus right now? Or am I just kind of discouraged about life or whatever? And so it does take, you do have to make an effort, and it does have to be intentional to take full advantage of what God made available to us through Jesus, intimacy with him. If someone betrayed you that you loved, it would be difficult, wouldn't it? Okay, but God's never done that. But still, we think it sometimes, don't we? Really hard things happen. God, I'm so angry with you. You're in complete control, and yet you let this happen. Maybe providentially, Carol and I went to the movies this last week. We saw, I can only imagine, two. It's great. It's about Bart Miller. Wrote the song, you know, I Can Only Imagine, Mercy Me, the band Mercy Me. And so he was talking about, and the movie was about, he had a really difficult childhood with his dad. Was extremely violent and hard on him, beat him up a lot. And his so bad that his mother divorced and left him there with his dad. And most of the movie was him trying to deal with that. Because he wrote it on the piece of paper. The feelings never go away. He was living with the trauma of his childhood for his entire life, and it started to affect his ability to have relationships with other people. His own wife, his kids. He wrote a song, Even If. I know you're able. I know you can. Save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow, I know the hurt would go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. You've been faithful, you've been good all of my days. Jesus, I will cling to you, come what may. Because I know you're able, and I know you can. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. He was trying to deal with the pain of this life and still maintain his relationship with Jesus. This is Paul Tripp. It's sitting out there in the foyer. You can get one of these if you want. It says, four reasons for hope. amidst suffering. You may be thinking, what is the comfort in knowing that we live in a fallen world? It's comforting because it means that the painful things we deal with are not some bad accidents or horrible luck or an indication of a massive failure on God's plan. Nope. There's no place in Scripture that treats the fact of our suffering with shock or surprise or frustration or dismay. Rather, suffering is presented to us the normal experience of everyone who is living between the fall of Adam and Eve and the future coming of Christ. God has not failed. His plan has not failed. And you and I have not been abandoned. And because we know that God has a purpose for leaving us here for this period of time in a horribly broken world, we can suffer but not be hauntingly perplexed or in constant despair, nor feel forsaken or that we're about to be destroyed. Hope for sufferers is rooted in the fact that they've not been singled out or forsaken, but that what is painful has a purpose. I think one of the biggest issues we have with intimacy with Jesus is dealing with the hardships of life. But we know we have hope. We know that God says in the book of James, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance will finish its work, and you will be complete and mature, lacking in nothing. It's hard to love when things are hard. But God made it available to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Don't let trial ruin it. He still loves you. And he's using those trials. I'm working all things together for your good, Tim. Even the hard stuff. Don't lose your love for me. I'm sorry I got so emotional. Dear Father, your word is full of reasons why we should be in love with you. The world is full of reasons why we shouldn't. Help us, Lord, to see the right things and look past the wrong things. In the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' holy name, amen.